The Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to begin reading with verse 34. A story that I think you'll find somewhat interesting. Hopefully, very interesting. I'm going to begin actually with verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reap,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." We'll end the reading of God's Word at that point. You may wonder why this particular passage. As I kind of look ahead, what really is here for Fellowship Church, we're looking during a period of not having a pastor to selecting one. And along that process, we're going to be talking to different people. Different pastors are going to interview and be interviewed. And one of the things that we're likely to say is a quote of what Jesus says here. The fields are ripe for the harvest. And we'll look around Big Rapids area and we'll try to say, where are all of the things that need to happen that are now going to happen because you're going to become our harvester? Well, looking at that passage, I thought, I'd like to look that over a little bit and perhaps unpack it a little bit for your benefit together this morning. I think we need to get a little bit of a background. And part of the background is that Jesus had gone to Jerusalem for Passover. And now after the Passover was done, he was working his way back to Galilee. And as he's walking on the way back to Galilee with his disciples, they reached a certain point of their journey where, to be very blunt, they got hungry. They stopped at this well where it was possible to get some refreshment, at least in terms of water. Jesus stayed behind, and the disciples went into town on a subway run. They were going to pick up a little food to come back and all have a little bit of lunch together. And so while he's gone, we have the story that you probably remember very clearly of this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. The woman married multiple times and living with someone not in marriage at this particular time. And we've examined many different times, I'm sure, that particular conversation and looking at all of the stuff that was going on there. This conversation now with the woman is coming to an end and the disciples come back to Jesus. The woman goes into town. The disciples come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Here, have some lunch." And he says, I've got food you don't understand about. And they look at each other and say, "Huh? Somebody brought him food?" They're operating on a certain level of consciousness and spirituality and physicality. They're on this level. But one of the things I've very rarely done as I've read through this passage is stop and try to imagine what really is happening. And so often when we do a Bible study, we examine the words and we parse the words. We try to draw everything we can out of the words. And we don't always put the words together and say, what do you see? And when I put all of these things together to say, what do I see? I saw something this last time that I'd never seen before. And I had to go back to Jesus' conversation with this woman and so on, and I drew a little bit out of that. But this woman is going back into her town. And she's saying to all of the people in her town, this is somebody who told me things that he had no business knowing. And he couldn't know it without some kind of revelation. Could this be the Messiah? And as she begins asking that question, the people in the town get very curious. And they're on their way from the town out to the well where Jesus is. And if you can see them running with their clothing and the robes that they were wearing, and the robes are waving back and forward, some people have looked at that and said that must have been almost like a field of wheat moving toward where Jesus was. And this harvest vision becomes something that would be very obvious. But it's more than that. It's more than that in that I picture Jesus and I hear Jesus talking. And as I said to you just a little bit ago, the disciples were on this level. Jesus is way up here on this level. When I visualize Jesus, and I think you may have the same response that I do, when I try to visualize Jesus, I realize that there are two sides to his being. There is the divine side and there is the human side. And when I turn to whatever is in Scripture, I almost immediately turn over to this side that is the divine side, and I want to look over at that one and say, That's Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. But I don't often really pause and say, and what was happening to Jesus on the human side? And when you're dealing with this particular passage of Scripture, one of the things that jumps out at you is that when you take Jesus and you begin to see him from the human side, you begin to see him sharing something that you and I can share as well. What Jesus was doing is he was on what we could only call a high. I mean, he was way up there. He was excited. Why? Because what the Father had sent him on earth to do had just happened. The Father had sent him to gather the lost of Israel, to bring it together, to create the kingdom of God on earth, giving glory and honor unto the Father. And in this conversation with this woman, seeing her transformed, seeing her go back into the city, knowing exactly what she was going to be doing when she got there, and then seeing these people come out from the city. Praise God! Do you ever feel that way? Really? Praise God! So much so that when they came with their sandwiches, the disciples heard Jesus say, I'm not hungry. Why not? I've got food that you don't know about. I mean, wow, I've just been fed spiritually. A little bit like what we could have been doing here with baptism as we do next week when we take the Lord's Supper. A spiritual high. And Jesus said, the fields are ripe to the harvest. From that spiritual high. What's that like? You know, that happens. It happens today. And it can happen with you. Now, I served a church, and we had some deacons that were particularly active. These deacons, like most deacons, met once a month, and they counted money, and they set the offering schedule for the next X number of weeks, and they talked about what the needs were and how the elders were spending money like wild and all of that sort of thing. They did their deacon thing. But at one time, one of the deacons said, is this all we do? And they kind of looked at each other and said, yes, isn't there something more that we're supposed to do? And he said, I think there is. As a result of that question, they gathered about 8 names of families within our area that were dealing with severe economic difficulties. And when they met for the deacons' meeting that particular month, they didn't gather and do their normal talking. They each had a name and an address, and they went to these people to ask what they could be doing for these people. Very interesting night. And at 9 o'clock, they all gathered back again at the church to talk about what they had done. And they all came back and they said, wow, this was one of the most meaningful times we've ever had. But one of the deacons came in and he was walking about this far off the ground. And they said, Tim, what happened to you? He said, tonight was an amazing night. I haven't had a night like this ever in my life before. Now, we had to leave his wife out of this and the night that they got married and all that to one side. But really, this was a night unlike any others. Well, Tim, what do you mean? He said, well, it was like the Spirit of God was there with us. And as the Spirit of God was there with us, I could turn to this family that was having emotional difficulties, they were having marital difficulties, they were having financial difficulties, and I could be there. They were on the very edge of free fall. And I could be there, and I could offer financial help. I could pray with them. I could give them spiritual help. It was as though I was in the hand of God, and God was acting with me step by step, moment by moment. I've never experienced this before in my life that way. Sound good? Do you find a kind of an urge down in your heart when I'm telling you this story that that same thing could be true for you? Believe me, it can. Last year, at this time, I was going back to a chapel where I had served 40 years ago as a seminarian, as a missionary. And when I was there 40 years earlier, I had the opportunity of doing some catechizing and talking with some people, and there were about four that wanted to make profession of faith. And they came to make profession of faith, but two of them, they happened to be neighbors next door to each other, that made it handy, but two of them didn't have a car. And so I became the taxi for the night, and I picked them up and I brought them back, and this lady had lost her husband about 10 months earlier, and it was a very good marriage. She missed him very much. She came to make profession of her faith. She was accepted by the council with joy, as it should be. Once again, I got in my car and I brought them back. We almost got back to her home, and this lady said, I don't know when I've been more thrilled, tonight or the night I got married. I tell you, as a cub missionary, working as a seminarian in that chapel, that fired me up, and I think I ran for about 2.5 to 3 years, remembering those words. I don't know when I'm more excited, tonight or the night I got married. You know, that kind of spiritual high that comes because here these people are doing what God wants done with a sense that God's hand is there leading and guiding. And that's what I see here in what Christ is doing. But you know what Jesus said made absolutely no sense? Now you think, you know, being God, he sure ought to be able to make sense better. He even notes that he doesn't make sense in the passage. He said, you say, in 4 months, we'll send the reapers out. 4 months from now, we'll have the harvest. But I say to you, now, the fields are ready for harvest. Now, can you imagine what it would be like in April if we were to say, get out the combine? You'd say, this is crazy. It's time to get out the plow. True? But Jesus is saying to them, and this was the time of the year. I mean, Passover is just over. This was probably the beginning of April. And he's saying, the fields are ready for harvest. Huh? The disciples are there, and I'm sure they looked at one another and said, first he doesn't eat, now he's telling us this kind of a thing. You know, where are we going today, huh? But the fields are ripe for harvest. Jesus was obviously challenging the disciples, and they, I think, understood the challenge. that he's not talking about a regular kind of harvest. He's talking about a different one. Things that are different from the way that they've always been. And that was true. What Jesus was doing and what he had in fact just done was different. When he had talked to this Samaritan woman, did you notice that the disciples, when they came back, said, "Who's she? What's he doing to her?" Not supposed to happen. Not the way it's supposed to be done. It's probably a good thing that they had come from Passover and were going back to Galilee, rather than going from Galilee down to Passover, because if this happened on the way to Passover and word got out in Jerusalem, man, you talk about eyebrows hitting hairlines. There would have been a lot of noise with that. You see, this wasn't done. Not only was it not done for Jesus to be alone talking to a woman of this kind of reputation, but neither was it done that anybody is going to be doing this with those who were in Samaria, the Samaritans. This wasn't the normal harvest field. This was different. This was a change. And I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Acts, but as I've been reading in the book of Acts the last couple of years, I've been drawn step by step to different episodes where the Holy Spirit was trying to get a hold of the ears of the early Christian church and was saying to them, you have a global mission. Not to do it just the way it's always been done in the past, that I've been the God for Israel and the rest of the world didn't know. You now have a message that is worldwide to all kinds of people. And the other thing that I've learned as I study the book of Acts is that the early Christian church had a horrible time learning that lesson. We like to turn to the early chapters of Acts and find the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit was outpoured, you'll notice that all of the foreigners are mentioned, as well as the people that were there from Jerusalem. And then the church gathers, but it gathers in Jerusalem, and they all had this wonderful fellowship one with another. And satellite churches began to go different places because of persecution. But when the satellite churches went different places, then Philip goes to Samaria and finds that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon people. And the early Christian church has a problem with that. Peter is called to Cornelius' house, and they have this wonderful time when the Spirit again is outpoured and Cornelius is welcomed within the kingdom. And Peter goes back and he's got to answer. The church goes to Antioch. And as it's going to Antioch, they find once again that there's an explosion of faith, that the Holy Spirit is being anointing among many people. But it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way it's always been. And so they send some elders up, and Peter gets there a little bit ahead of time, and before they come, he's having all kinds of problems, or not problems, but all kinds of good fellowship with these Antiochian Christians. But when the others come, Peter all of a sudden finds he's going to meet with the old boys back from Jerusalem and leave these other ones behind. Just check it out. You'll find that the early church had a horrible time accepting people in. They would let them sort of come, but, you know, there's us and there's you. And the wall was there pretty clearly. It was not one of an accepting kind of a thing. I love it because the Apostle Paul came and he saw what Peter was doing and he put his finger in Peter's nose and said, "Peter, this is wrong." And that was fun. You know, my professor at the seminary, when I was studying this particular passage, he says, you know, that was where Peter, or where Paul proleptically punctured the papal principle of Peter's primacy. You want to hear that one again? But the church had a lot of trouble with this. They struggled. They wrestled. Because when you're talking about harvest, we're used to doing it the way it's been done. And that's not the way it's always going to be done. It's necessary to reach out and to change things, to move beyond. The early Christian church struggled with that. And churches today continue to struggle with that. We'd like to say, We're going to go out and find fields ripe for the harvest. And we have a picture of a combine that's going to be going through the fields and just mopping them all up, and there's going to be all kinds of growth and all of that sort of a thing. You know, and Fellowship Church in our community here in Big Rapids may have visions of saying this is all wonderfully going to be done, but realize it doesn't happen automatically. That if it does happen, you're going to have to very intentionally deal with this matter of this is different, this is a change, this is not harvesting the way that we've always done it. This is not just a matter of baptizing infants and raising children up in their teen years to make profession of faith, which again we're going to have next Sunday. It's a matter that we're really going to have to focus on making the work happen the way the work needs to be done. And the old ways are not necessarily going to work. We're going to have to focus. We may say, we're going to get a new harvester. You get a new pastor. He's not going to be able to do it. I don't care who you get. He doesn't have that blue underwear with that red S on the shirt, you know. He's going to be someone that's just like you. And it's going to be necessary for the mindset of all God's people to have the hunger, to have the high of seeing God working through you. And it's when you reach that point that then you'll know the harvest is really ready. I hope that challenges you. I hope you have that deep-seated hunger that's there that says, Lord, I want to see your Spirit move. I want to have the joy and the excitement, not tamped down by all of the traditions that have always been, not throwing them all away, but not tamping them down, not making everything happen in your rearview mirror, but seeing what's ahead on the road, because our world is different. Your mission field has changed in the last 5 to 7 years, and it's going to change even more in the next 5 to 7 years. You're going to gather together because this harvesting is not a one-man show. It's going to require the whole body of Christ to draw together with singleness of vision and purpose, that the glory of God will be seen and the kingdom of God will be gathered right here. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come together, people seeking your Spirit, seeking your way, knowing that there's a joy that some of us have not quite yet experienced.